We've been looking for quite a number of weeks at the subject of great names of the Lord. We have said on a previous occasion that there may be somewhere in the region of 700 names or titles of our Lord in Scripture. And many of these are the names of objects in both heaven and earth to which the Savior is compared. For instance, and we often use these terms in the hymn, the Lord in the book of Song of Solomon is called the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley, though there are those who believe that the Lily of the Valley is a reference to the church. That's a matter of some controversy, but I think it's a name of Christ. Then there's the name, the Branch of the Lord. You find that in the prophecies of Isaiah and elsewhere. There's the name, the Stone of Israel. In Ezekiel, there's the Plant of Renown. And in the book of Malachi, there's the name, the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness. And again, if you were to look at, for example, Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, it says there, there shall come a star out of Jacob. And that again is a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Revelation chapter 22, you find quite a number of names of the Lord. We could preach on them all, no doubt. For instance, we have one of the names, and we did preach on that, in chapter 22, verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega. Again, you have in verse 16, a name that we did preach on in a previous message, I, Jesus. And there are other names scattered throughout the Scripture. But if you notice at the end of verse 16, you have this statement, I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Now tonight I'm not going to preach on the root and the offspring of David, but I am going to preach with the Lord's help on that great title, the bright and morning star. That is a name of Christ. And you know that it's a name of Christ because in verse 16, he is the speaker. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. So this is one of the great names of our Lord. And this title of the Lord Jesus, which is going to be the last in this particular series of messages, it speaks to me of at least four things. And I want to leave those things with you tonight for you to ponder and think about in relation to Christ. First of all, when you think about the bright and the morning star, this is a star that has a glory that is enduring. It has a glory that is enduring. The bright and morning star has actually been described by ancient astronomers as a solid light which never twinkles, flashes, or fades. In other words, it's a star that is constantly bright. It does not fluctuate in its brightness. There's no flickering, there's no twinkling, as in the little children's song, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. This is not a star that twinkles. This is a star that has a bright glory that endures. And surely that immediately would cause us to think of our Savior and the fact that He is unchangeable. Notice how Paul speaks of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is the brightness of God's glory. He is always the same. And we learn that from the last chapter of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse number 8. A verse that I'm sure is very familiar to us. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He has a glory that is enduring. He never changes. You know, that's a wonderful doctrine. The doctrine of the immutability of Christ. When it means that they are unchanging and unchangeable. And that is a wonderful and a very important Bible doctrine. The unchangeableness of Christ. The hymn writer put it like this: we change, he changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. The unchangeableness of the Lord. He has a glory that is enduring. And therefore, if you are a true child of God, you can never be lost. When you are in Christ, truly in Christ, you can never be lost. Because the Lord never changes in His eternal love for His own. The Bible says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah 31:3. And the Bible goes on to tell us in John's Gospel, chapter 13, concerning the disciples, but it's true of all God's people, that Jesus, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them even unto the end. His love never changes. It is an immutable love. It is an unchanging love. And therefore, we cannot be lost. Now, some will object to that and say, well, that causes antinomianism. You say, what's antinomianism? Well, it's the idea that we don't have to worry about God's law or living a holy life because we're saved, we're in Christ, and therefore we can do whatever we would want to do. Well, the problem is that if we're truly saved, then we have a new want to in our hearts, and we're not able to do what we want to do. We would want to live without sin if we're truly the Lord's. But the idea is that if you tell people that they'll never be lost, then they'll be complacent. And they'll not want to go on with God, and they'll not want to live in holiness. So you have to, as it were, hang them over the fires of hell and threaten them with being lost. And then that way they'll stay close to the Lord. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't tell us that it's the fear of hell that produces holiness. That's not what produces holiness. It is love to Christ that produces holiness. The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It was not fear of being lost that kept him going on with God. It was the fact of the love of Christ for him. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. If I want to get a proper view of my sin, where will I get a proper view of my sin? It's by looking at the cross. It's by looking at what sin did to the blessed Son of God. If I can't recognize the awfulness of sin by seeing what Christ suffered upon the cross, I will never see the awfulness of my sin. It is by looking to Jesus that we see our sinfulness. Many will produce... will preach that the cross only reveals to us the love of God. It does not. It does not only reveal to us the love of God. The cross work of Christ reveals to us the hatred of God for sin. Because not only did God not spare the old world, and He did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah, and He did not spare the natural branches, but Romans 8:32 says, God spared not His own Son. The wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was laid. And by the shedding of His blood, the debt for us was paid. When I look at the work of Christ, it causes me to hate my sin. Because that's what sin did to Christ. It put Him on the cross. He suffered our hell for us at the cross. But the wonderful truth is this: we cannot be lost if we are truly the Lord's. And it's because of this truth of His immutable character and his unchangeable person. Malachi 3 verse 6. Listen. For I am the Lord, Jehovah is the word. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's not because of my puny little hands holding on to the Lord that I'm not lost. It's his omnipotent hand holding on to me. He never changes. So he's the bright and the morning star. He's that star that never flashes or fades or twinkles. Constantly bright. Ever the same. With a glory that is enduring. But secondly, not only does the bright and morning star make us to think of Christ as having a glory that is enduring, but the bright and morning star is a star that has a greatness that is excellent. A greatness that is excellent. I am the bright and morning star. I read a statement which said that this star has been referred to as a star of the first magnitude because it excels every other star in brightness and glory. It excels every other star. Now, I was thinking about what Paul said about stars in the heavens in 1 Corinthians 15. Go to that portion, please, for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 41. Now, notice what it says here. Actually, we'll read verse 40 as well. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Now we all know, without being astronomers and being experts, that the light of the sun is brighter than the light of the moon. Because the light of the moon is a reflected light. You look at the moon, and it's only bright on one side there. It's because the sun is shining on that side of the moon. It is a reflected glory that it has. And then, of course, the stars are something else. And you look up into the heavens on a pretty dark night, and it's a clear night. There are no clouds in the sky, and you can see all these beautiful stars. And some of them are brighter than others. One star differs from another star in glory. Some are brighter, some are not so bright. Some are so many light years away from the earth, and some are further away from the earth, and so on. There's a difference between the stars. But when you look at this title of our Lord, I am the bright and morning star, he's talking about the star that excels all others in its glory. Now look with me at John chapter 3. And you have there the words of John the Baptist. John chapter 3 and verses 30 and 31. He said, he must increase. That's talking about the Lord Jesus. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. John was not nearly as important as Christ, and he recognized that Christ must increase, I must decrease. More of him and less of me. And what a wonderful motto that would be for all preachers of the word. Less of me and more of Christ. Let us have more of Christ. Let us not have a situation where people are talking about the greatness of the preacher. Let us have a situation where people are talking about the greatness of the Savior that preacher sets forth. That's where we want to come to. Remember when Spurgeon was preaching in London, there was another. In fact, there were many great preachers in that era of English history, toward the end of the 19th century. Quite a number of them in London. One preacher who was converted through the great missionary to Budapest, Hungary, Dr. John Duncan. The young man that was converted through him, just a boy at the time, was Adolf Sapphire, converted, a converted Jew, converted through the ministry of that Scottish minister. Adolf Sapphire became the great Dr. Adolf Sapphire, who preached in London, same time as Spurgeon. There were other preachers in London at that time, F.B. Meyer. Dr. Joseph Parker was a famous preacher at that time. James Wells. There were several really good ministers preaching at that time. And there were some visitors to London who went to hear some of these preachers. And this one group of people went on the Lord's Day morning to hear Dr. Joseph Parker. And after hearing Parker preach, they were heard to remark, "Oh, what a powerful preacher Joseph Parker is. Isn't he a wonderful preacher of the word?" But that evening they went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle to hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And the same people were heard to remark after that service, "Isn't Christ a wonderful Savior?" Oh, it's not that Spurgeon wasn't a great preacher. He has been called the Prince of Modern Preachers. And it's not that Parker was not a preacher of Christ. He was. It's just that that was the abiding impression that was left in the hearts of those people after hearing the two men. In the evening, after hearing Mr. Spurgeon, "What a wonderful Savior we have. Less of me," John the Baptist said, "and more of him." And that's my desire, as God is my witness. I don't want people to talk about me. I want people to talk about Christ. To talk about the Savior that I preach. If you go to Revelation again, to chapter 1 and verse 16, you will find there, we're talking about the bright and morning star. You'll see in Revelation chapter 1 that the ministers of the churches are called stars as well. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, here it's showing us the vision that John had of Jesus. He says, "And he had in his right hand seven stars." Now go to verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks," or lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, we're not talking about angels here with wings, these cherubim or seraphim. This word angels here is the Greek word for angel, angelos, or the plural angeloi, but it actually can bear the translation angel or messenger. And it's my contention, and many great men of God and commentators agree with me, I agree with them, that the angels of the churches are actually the ministers. And there was one per church. Seven churches in Asia, seven angels. These were the seven messengers. And what are they called? They're called stars in the hand of Christ. Now what does that tell us? It tells us that they should, in a measure, reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus in their ministry. They're stars. But remember that Christ is the greatest and the highest star. He is the greatest of all ministers. He's not just a shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. And all the others are but under-shepherds. He is the bright and the morning star. They are merely stars in his hands. "He must increase," John said. "I must decrease. He that is from above is above all. He's the bright and the morning star." Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that not only are ministers called stars, but in Revelation 12 and verse 4, we have a reference to the angels in heaven. You have a record here of the great apostasy that took place in heaven. Those who fell from heaven with the devil. Look at verse 3 of Revelation 12. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And if you get the application of this in verse 9, the further development of this story, it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So there you have the interpretation of what verse 4 is talking about. His tail, drawing the third part of the stars of heaven, is a reference to his angels. They're referred to, by the way, in other places in Scripture. In the book of Jude, it tells us in that little epistle that in verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he, that's God, hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So the angels who fell with the devil, they're referred to in Revelation 12 as stars. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord's host, is superior to them all. He outshines all the other stars. By the way, not only does the Bible talk about these angels who fell as being stars, but all the angels in heaven are referred to as stars. Because Revelation 12:4 says, "His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven." So the angels who, that is the elect angels, as distinct from the non-elect angels, the elect angels who are in heaven and who worship the Lord and do His bidding at all times, they are called stars. But Christ is the chief star. He's the bright and the morning star. He's the fairest of them all. He outshines all the other stars in glory. For He is the angel of the Lord Himself. And that's the message of Colossians chapter 1. And we remarked on this scripture even last week, but it bears repetition. Colossians 1 verse 18. "That in all things He might have the preeminence." He is the bright and the morning star, excelling in greatness all things. So the bright and morning star causes us to think of a star that has a glory that is enduring, a star that has a greatness that is excellent. But also when we look at this title, this great name, it causes us to think of a guide that is efficient. The bright and the morning star. I don't claim to be an expert in astronomy, but I have read that when ancient mariners, seafarers, lost sight of the pole star, you know what the pole star is, they sought guidance from the morning star. It was for them a sure guide to their destination. We are reminded of a story in Scripture of some wise men who were guided by a particular star in Matthew chapter 2. Now, these sages, these men from the east, the Bible tells us of them in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, that they said to Herod, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now read verses 9 and 10 of Matthew 2. "Listen, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." What was that star? It was a guide to them. The Lord employed that as a supernatural symbol and guide to them to get to their destination, to get to where Christ was. When we think about Christ Himself calling Himself the bright and the morning star, surely that would cause us to think that He is to be our guide through life. He is the bright and the morning star. And if we're to be guided by the star, we must keep our eyes upon Him. We must keep our eyes upon Christ. And that's where you run into trouble. And that's where I run into trouble. When we take our eyes off of Christ onto someone else or something else. And we always end up losing out with God when we take our eyes off Christ. Look at Hebrews 12, the first two verses. I'm sure we're familiar with these words. But let's look at them again. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Is that where you're looking tonight? Are you looking unto Jesus? I have a friend in the ministry, and every time I would see him when I'm going away, the last thing he says to me is, keep looking up. He always says that. It's just a habit, but it's a good habit. Keep looking up. And the sad thing is, I don't always take his advice. Keep looking up. If we're to be guided by the star, we must keep our eyes upon him. It's no wonder if we lose our way spiritually if we take our eyes off the star. Do we need guidance? Do we need direction? Yes, of course we do. We need direction. Are there times when we need special guidance and special direction in matters? Yes, there are times like that. So what are we going to do? Well, if we're going to get the direction that we need, we're going to have to look to the bright and the morning star. The wise men, if they were to come to the place where Jesus was, they had to keep looking at his star. And we're to keep looking to the Lord. Psalm 32 verse 8 gives us the promise, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. In Luke's Gospel chapter 1, I want to read a couple of verses. Luke chapter 1. You have here the prophecy of the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias. When he was filled with the Holy Ghost, he prophesied and he said a whole lot of things. But here's something that he said about Christ. Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and look at this, to guide our feet into the way of peace. To guide our feet. And by the way, the word day spring is the word sun rising. It can bear that interpretation. The sun rising. He's the Son of Righteousness that has arisen with healing in his wings. The greatest star. The brightest star. The Lord Jesus is the one who guides our feet. You know the Lord wants to be your guide. The Lord does not want to see you taking a wrong move. The Lord doesn't want to see you, and he doesn't want to see me getting out of his will. So we have to look to him as the star who will guide us in the right way. Remember what Jesus himself said in John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It's very hard to walk in the darkness when you haven't got any light. You don't know where you're going. You don't know if you're going to step on something or trip over something. You need a light in the darkness. Christ is that light, and our duty is to follow the bright and morning star, and let the Lord do the leading. The hymn says, where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. The bright and morning star is a most efficient guide. Let the Lord guide you. Let the Lord direct you. And fourthly, I want to say this, and finally, about the bright and morning star. This star not only has a glory that is enduring and a greatness that is excellent, Not only is it a guide that is efficient, but this star has a gleam that is encouraging. Now, what would I mean by that? It has a gleam that is encouraging. I am the bright and morning star. Well, here's the reason I say that it has a gleam that is encouraging. The bright morning star marks the ending of the night and the dawn of a new day. Have you ever seen the morning star? You look up into the heavens. When you look at the morning star, it marks the fact that the night is ended and the new day has dawned. The traveler in the darkest night finds great encouragement when the morning star begins to appear, because that star is the harbinger of a new day. Isn't it interesting that this name, the bright and the morning star, appears in connection with the subject of the second coming of Christ? It does. Because if you look at Revelation 22, that is a large part of what is being spoken of. In verse 7, behold, I come quickly. In verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. And then verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. And the response of John is, even so come, Lord Jesus. He's looking forward to the coming of Christ, even then. So the name, the bright and the morning star, is given by Christ in the context of his second advent. The morning star, as we've said, marks the ending of the night and the dawn of a new day. And one day, though the world doesn't believe it, though ungodly people don't think about it, they don't accept its truth, one day, earth's midnight will give way to eternal day at the appearing of our bright and morning star. Listen to the scripture in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Believers need to live in the light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. That is the day of the great assize. That is the day of the great judgment, when all nations will be gathered before Him. And what a day that's going to be. We're taught in Scripture to live in the light of that day. For instance, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now notice verse 3, 1 John 3, 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We've said before, when a special guest is coming to your home, you want to have your home prepared and cleaned and everything ready for that special guest to come. And there's a special guest who's coming. The bright and the morning star. And if we've got that hope in us, then we should be purifying ourselves even as He is pure. Believers need to live in the light of the second coming of Christ. That's the teaching of the entire New Testament. But if you notice what it says in Romans 13, here are important words of exhortation. Romans 13, verses 11 and 12. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. That tells us the bright and the morning star is going to appear. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. We're coming to that time which is often referred to as the dawning of the day. Oh, it must be the dawning of the day. There's a hymn to that effect. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. Are you seeking to live in the light of Christ's soon coming? How will we stand before Him? How will we stand before Him? As we look to Christ, the bright and morning star, we're encouraged to think of seeing Him face to face. And I trust spending eternity in the light of His presence. For all saved ones, the Bible sets Him forth as our eternal reward. In that scripture in Revelation chapter 2, where it's speaking to one of the churches, it says this, and notice it carefully, Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." And look at verse 28, "And I will give him the morning star." I will give him Christ. He is our reward. He is our great eternal reward if we're saved, if we know him. Are we living in the light of his coming? The bright and the morning star. It's a gleam that is encouraging. I don't think if you're a child of God that there should be dread in your heart concerning the thought that Christ is coming. It shouldn't fill you with dread. It should fill you with delight. Oh yes, there is that knowledge that we are not what we ought to be. There is that need to prepare ourselves for Him that is coming. But at the same time, we rejoice in His coming. We thank God that Jesus is going to appear. But still at the same time, we should be making sure, having this hope in us, that we are purifying ourselves even as He is pure. There's many a time in my life when I've thought to myself, I'm glad that Jesus didn't come just now. I'm glad Jesus didn't come and find me thinking this, or saying this, or listening to this, or feeling like this. And I've been thankful for the fact that the Lord has not yet come. What a difference it would make, wouldn't it, if we thought and knew that Jesus was going to come at a fixed time tonight. I wonder what difference it would make, though. Would it make any difference? Would we do anything different? Would we put anything right that hasn't been put right? He's the bright and the morning star, who will yet appear in His glory. And I trust that the Lord will keep us thinking about Him, looking to Him, guided by Him. For He is a most efficient guide. He, as the bright and morning star, gives off a gleam that is encouraging. Thank God it's also true that He has a glory that is enduring and a greatness that is excellent. He is the bright and the morning star. Just as we close, it's interesting to think that this is one of the paradoxes of Scripture. And so is the other title just before it. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the origin of David, but I am also the progeny of David. There we have the deity and the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the root of David, but He's also the offspring of David, according to the flesh. And then He's the bright and the morning star. I guarantee you, when you see the morning star, when the sun is coming up, you can hardly see it in the sky. we don't normally think of the morning star as being the brightest. The reason that it's not, to our vision, is because of the rising sun. But it is, in the case of Christ. He is the bright as well as the morning star. This is one of the blessed contrasts, one of the blessed paradoxes of Scripture in relation to our Lord Jesus. Thank God for Him who is the great star. And we trust tonight that all of us will get our eyes upon Him. Let's all pray.